Let's pray real quick, and then we'll get started. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and all its many blessings, Lord. I thank you for allowing me to be up here. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I ask that you be with Dallas and Leon right now as they travel. Be with Dallas as he has another kidney stone. Just pray that you get them home safe. Be with us through this time and keep us mindful of you. Open our hearts and our minds to you. Pray that you'll be with me as I deliver this. Pray that I'll do it in a way that's pleasing to you. Just ask you all these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to look at the life of Peter and his redemptive story that led to him being the leader of the early Christian church. You know, it's real easy for us, especially that grew up in church, to think about Peter just as the apostle. But I want to dig into who Peter was as a man and look at his character and his struggles along the way, because there were a lot of them. So Peter's journey with Jesus starts while he and his brother Andrew are out fishing one day on the Sea of Galilee. Guys, don't try to keep up with me. I'm going to be bouncing around so much, it's going to be hard. Mark 1, 16 through 18 says, as he passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Follow me," Jesus told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. So let's hang out right here and unpack this just real quick so we kind of set the tone of who Peter was. We see right here the perfect example of Jesus not calling the qualified to do his work, but qualifying the called. Jesus called Peter and Andrew to follow him, but not because they were educated or wealthy or held a degree or anything like that. They were actually none of those things. They weren't formally educated and they weren't wealthy. They were fishermen. Jesus called them directly out of their fishing boat. And guys, I want you to think about it. It's not commercial fishing that we think of today. They were in small wooden boats, throwing nets by hand and hauling those nets in full of fish every day, all day long. There was no modern technology. There was no modern day engineering to make the job easier. There were no winches, pulleys, baskets, none of that. This was hard, hard work. I think if we try to picture Peter and what he physically looked like, we have to think of someone that works outside in the sun all day long, every day, doing manual labor. You think of a farmer, and I know farming's gotten easier over the, easier than it was in the past, but still, they're outside working hard. You think about my guys, that's who I think about when I think of this. They're outside working their tails off in the sun all day long, running weed eaters, digging by hand, pouring concrete, finishing concrete. That's what I'm talking about here, physical labor. We think about that, probably gives us a good idea of Peter's appearance. I'm sure his skin was weathered and rough. His hands were even tougher and full of calluses. And he had to have been dirty every day. And he had no choice but to smell like fish. This is who Jesus called first, to follow him. Not some clean-cut guy in a suit with fancy sandals. That's not who he called. He called the guy out of the boat while he was fishing. He probably smelled like fish right when he called him out of the boat. Not probably, he did. He had to have. If you've ever been fishing, like, you know, it takes like a couple washes to get that smell off your hands. Imagine that. That's Peter. You see, there's no certain type of person that God is looking for to do his work. He's called each and every one of us. All right, so now that we've established a little bit about Peter, who Peter was and his background, let's take a look at some different aspects of Peter's character as a person. So after following Jesus for some time and witnessing his teaching and miracles, one of which was Peter's mother-in-law, which establishes the fact that Peter was married. Pretty much right after Peter started to follow Jesus, they go into Simon Peter and Andrew's house, and his mother-in-law was there in the bed sick, and Jesus heals her. I would think this is God's way of showing the disciples, hey, I'm the real deal right away. I'm worth following. Let's go. But we start to see Peter struggle at times. The more we read and we study, we start to see the struggles in Peter's life, the struggles inside of Peter and who he is. In Matthew 14:27 through 31, we see Peter doubt Jesus when he loses faith as he is walking on the water to Jesus. Jesus then turns this into a teaching lesson to the disciples, and once again proves that he is the Son of God. However, even after Peter doubts, we see in Matthew 16:13 through 20, where Peter's faith really does stand. After Jesus asked the disciples in verse 15, he says, "But you, who do you say I am?" And Peter answers, saying in 16, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." In 17, Jesus responds and he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." So in these verses, we see that Peter definitely struggled with doubt and fear at times. And if we're honest with ourselves, we do the same thing. Even though Jesus witnessed Peter's doubt firsthand, he still knew that Peter would be the foundation of his church. His doubt didn't disqualify him. It didn't take him out of the game. Immediately after this, Jesus predicts his death and resurrection to his disciples. After explaining it to them, in verse 22, we're still in chapter 16. Verse 22 says, Peter took him. All right, so let's stop. Hold on. So Jesus just predicted his death and his resurrection. In verse 22, Peter took him, Jesus, aside and began to rebuke him. And he says, "Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you." Then in 23, Jesus refers to Peter as Satan. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you are not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns." So right after Jesus proclaims Peter's role in advancing the gospel, saying that he will be the foundation of his church, and then predicting his death, Peter has the guts to scold Jesus and contradict God's plan for him. It is very clear right here that Peter does not know when to keep his mouth shut. And this is this is super comforting to somebody like me, because I don't always know when to keep my mouth shut. I'm better at it, Beth. Much better at it. But it still gets me sometimes. And Lord gets on to me. But I try. But Peter did not know when to keep his mouth shut. If he had a thought, it seems as though it usually came out, and he didn't know how to stop it. 6 days later, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up high on a mountain. He was transfigured right in front of them, and his face and clothes shone like the sun. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, standing with him. Peter responds and says, this is how Matthew recorded it in 17:4. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you won't, I will set up three shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Y'all, I'm pretty sure Peter just felt the need to say something here, but had no idea what to say. He said, it is good for us to be here. You reckon? In the presence of Jesus himself and two prophets that just came down from heaven, Peter says, it is good for us to be here. Luke records it, and at the end of it, he goes through that same verbiage and then says, not knowing what he said, meaning Peter had no idea what he just said. He just said something. It made him feel better. His statement was so unimportant that the next verse, God basically, because it says, while he was still speaking, a voice from above. So God interrupts Peter because what he's saying is not important. And then no one ever acknowledges what he says. Like there's nothing, there's no rebuttal, there's no response, there's no nothing. Everybody just ignores Peter. And he's like, oh, I guess, you know, no tense. So here we see that Peter may talk a little too much and may talk at the wrong time. A little bit more about who Peter is. Again, I can relate. Now, after some more time passes and Jesus goes about preaching and teaching, he and the disciples partake in the Lord's Supper. Then they all went out to the Mount of Olives. Here Jesus predicts Peter's denial, and once again, Peter boldly contradicts Jesus. After Jesus informs them that tonight is the night he will be taken away, Peter says in Matthew 26:33, even if everyone falls away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus replies in verse 34, truly I tell you, tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter again in verse 35 says, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. Throughout this exchange and others before, we see Peter's stubbornness and unwillingness to just sit back and listen to Jesus. I think we can all relate to that too. In this case, it probably would have been better for Peter to stay silent. However, I believe God intended to use Peter's full human character for a purpose. And we'll talk about that some more in a minute. Jesus now takes Peter, James, and John to Gethsemane to pray. Y'all, that word messed with me while I was preparing this. I had to like keep saying it. And I was messing it up. Sound like I had a lisp. After finding the three disciples asleep for a third time, Jesus instructs them in verse 46, let's go. See, my betrayer is near. So this is where Judas is coming with the guards. This is where we see the character flaw in Peter's temper. As the soldiers grab Jesus, Peter reacts. John 18:10 says, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. Here Peter exhibits his impulsiveness in defending Jesus. Yet Jesus didn't need defending at the moment, because Jesus knew he had to fulfill God's plan at this time. Now, as the guards and officials take Jesus away, Peter secretly follows them to the high priest's house to see the outcome of what's going to happen. As he sits in the courtyard, those around him begin saying to him, in Matthew 26, 69 through 74, it records, it says, the first one, which was a roughly 14-year-old girl, says, "You were with Jesus the Galilean too." 71, another person says, "This man was with Jesus the Nazarene." And in verse 73, another one says, "You really are one of them, since even your accent gives you away." Of course, we know Peter denies all three claims against him. Verse 74 says, "Then he started to curse and to swear with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken." It also goes on to say that where Jesus was inside the house, he could see Peter through a window, and Peter looks towards the house and sees Jesus turn to him and look at him. Had to have been an awful feeling. Think about this. He's being approached by a 14-year-old girl. Peter basically cusses out a 14-year-old girl, denying Christ. It's not somebody he was threatened by. I mean, she was a 14-year-old girl. She didn't have a gun. But in the midst of all of it, that's how he handled himself. And then as soon as the third time, the third denial, the rooster crows and he makes eye contact with Jesus. I would assume that this had to have been the worst moment, if not one of the worst moments of Peter's life up until this point. After all he had seen and done with Jesus, after traveling with him, hanging out with him, I mean everything, 3 years worth, he still denied his faith in this moment. And guys, even though we might not say it the way that Peter did, there's still times we deny it. It may be in different words, it may be in our actions, it may be whatever. But we're right there. We're right there where Peter is. You know, it may not be full of cuss words and the same scenario, but we still do. So we know what happens next. Jesus' prediction of his death and resurrection is fulfilled. After the resurrection, Jesus appears to the disciples 3 different times in order to prove to them that God's plan has been completed. In John 21:15-19, we see Peter completely restored from his denial and ensuing shame. Starting in verse 15, Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time he asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you." "Shepherd my sheep," he told him. He asked him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." "Feed my sheep," Jesus said. "Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, "Follow me." Through the mercy of Jesus alone, Peter is completely redeemed at this moment through this three-question process. Even though Peter denied Christ three times, Jesus still pursues him and pushes him to do his Father's work. Again, it didn't disqualify him. Guys, if Peter is not the perfect example of God's mercy, forgiveness, and redeeming power, I don't know who or what would be. You know, I've said it a lot, like Paul in the Bible is my guy. Like his story amazes me. But the more I get into Peter's, they're right up there together. And I feel like that from a character standpoint, I have a lot more in common with Peter. I truly believe that God used every bit of Peter's human character and personality to give us an example of the limitless capabilities that we all have through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Regardless of where we have been or the things that we have done in our past, the blood of Christ covers it all, just as it did Peter's. God never called a certain type of person or a person with certain qualifications to follow him. He has called us all, right where we are, to spread the gospel and share the love of Jesus to others. Guys, I'll be honest. If there was a list of qualifications to check off one by one, I wouldn't be standing here. Because I ain't good enough. Never will be. You see, if God was looking for someone qualified, Peter never would have been picked according to worldly standards. The stinky fisherman with rough skin and dirty hair would have never been chosen to lead the disciples. But God chose him to lead his church, to preach and teach to the lost, heal the sick, and eventually be beaten, arrested, and hung upside down on a cross right after he watched his wife be crucified in front of him. Church, let us learn from Peter and his redemptive story. Let's take his life and let it be an encouragement and comfort to us all, knowing that despite our sin, our doubt, and even our denial, God can and will use us to do amazing work in his name. If you're sitting here today worried about what you've done or what you don't do or how you sin or how you don't add up or how you don't measure up or a habit you have or what you did yesterday, I could go on and on and on and on. If you're sitting here worrying about that and thinking that it disqualifies you from doing anything that God wants you to do, I'm asking you to stop. Because it doesn't matter. If you believe in what Jesus did on the cross for all of us and what his blood represents, then your sin and your holdups and your hangups, they're taken care of. And despite what we've done, God can use us, any of us, to do exactly what He wants us to do. Doesn't matter how young or old you are. Doesn't matter what color you are. Doesn't matter what your vocation is. Doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. We can all do it. So there is. There's somebody sitting here today that goes, you know what, I'm not good enough. Neither am I. I'm not good enough. But Jesus says that's okay. The cross says that's okay. So we listen anyways. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for this day and this opportunity. I thank you for Peter and his story. I thank you for your word and the instruction that it gives us. Lord, I pray that we would take what we learn from your word and apply it to our lives. Take the examples that you have given us and know that despite what we do, that you still have work for us to do for you. Lord, I pray that we grow as a church. I pray that we grow as individuals. Pray that we grow in grace, in mercy that only comes from you. Lord, I ask now that if there's anybody here that is struggling, that needs prayer, that they will come forward and ask for it. I pray, Lord, that if anybody here is wanting to make a decision, that they will do that as well, Lord. There's no reason to wait. Lord, we ask that you be with us all. Keep us safe throughout the week. Keep us mindful of you. We love you and we thank you. Amen.